As Pastor Mark said, Fireworks of Brighton is coming up fast and furious. I mean, it's going to be here before you know it. We're going to blink, and it's going to be among us. And so it's going to be a blast. So much fun. We're so excited about what's happening. And then you partner that with the next day is Father's Day. I mean, it's going to be a crazy weekend. And so we need your help. We need your prayers. We need you to invite somebody. And we need you to come. And if you can serve, that'd be great. We understand if you can't, but if you can serve, we're going to need a lot of help. And so it's just going to be a great time, great weekend. And so that's coming fast. I want to tell you about something else that's coming up, and we'll get more information to you next week. But we've been looking for a missions project, something to do that we get our hands on and we could help. And so we've been looking, and we came across one that kind of grabbed our attention. And there's this home in northern Springfield. It's like a community home. It's right by Grant Beach, between Grant Beach and Weaver School. And it's a community home, and in this home, they have a community garden, which they you know, the people in the community help tend. They give the vegetables to people in the community. They do piano lessons from the house there. They do tutoring from the house there. And they do lots of things from this house, and it just needs some help. And so we thought this would be a great project for us to take on. We're just going to go love this house for about 3 days. That we're going to do a Thursday, Friday, Saturday type span. It's going to be the end of this month. And so the end of this month, we're doing it. Like I said, we'll have more information for you next week. Next week, we'll have a sign-up sheet. But nothing crazy. Like we got some power washing to do, which hopefully we can take care of that this week and prep to get ready. And then the following will be there's some painting. Like a garage door needs painting. There's some staining to do. There's some painting inside the house to do. There's some garden work to do. There's some landscaping stuff to do. And so nothing crazy, but everything's very doable. And so we're going to tackle that at the end of this month. And like I said, we'll have the sign-up sheets next week and time slots and all that good stuff that you can help us. Again, it's not that far into Springfield. It's in Grant Beach area, Weaver School area. And so it's just, we want to just love on this house. We love on this community and just to show them the love of God in a practical way. And so that's what we're doing at the end of this month. And so we got that going. We got fireworks going. Then also, we got contacted by Mooresville Schools, and they want to do next year for elementary students, they have a dream of being able to provide the school supplies for all the kids. And so it's a big goal. And so they put it out to a lot of the area churches and businesses, asking if they could help with this goal. And so we, of course, we said we'd help. And so what their ideal is, they're going to get backpacks and be able to stuff all the school supplies the kids need for it at the beginning of school and just give it to the kids. And so it takes a burden off the families, off the parents, and so it's going to be a blessing to them. And so we volunteer, we're going to bless them. We signed up to buy the school boxes and headphones, which, you know, it's a crazy time, but the headphones, the school boxes, something that we could do, and that alone is around $1,100 that we committed to. And so I'm telling you all this because I want you to know next Sunday, we're going to take up a community offering. I can't think of a better way to describe it. This is literally for our community. And so this offering is going to go to help buy school supplies for Mooresville. It's going to go to help with the God of our Father. I knew I'd say that. With the Fireworks of Brighton event. And it's going to go to help buy supplies for the missions project we're doing in Springfield. And so next week, I'm just warning you now. I don't want to surprise you. Next week, we're taking a community offering. And all 100% of that will go to one of those three projects. And so we got a lot coming up. And so we want to give you opportunity to bless our community, because that's my heart. If you don't know it, if you're new, that's my heart, is just investing in our community. I love loving our community, love loving on the schools, Mooresville, Pleasant Hope. That's our heart. Bolivar Schools, Willard Schools, that's our heart, is to invest in those around us. And we do that every day. If you don't know it, Kevin has started a feeding program. And what we do is every day we take snacks to Pleasant Hope Schools and Mooresville Schools. And so that's my heart. I want to love those around us. I want them to know the practical love of God. in a tangible way, and that's what we get to do. And so we're giving you opportunity to help us do that next week in this community offering. And so just so you know what's coming up, you can be prepared for it. Don't call in sick. If you can't give, don't worry, you don't have to give. We're not going to pat you down at the door, but we still want you to come. But I'm just letting you know what's happening next week. And so it's going to be a great month here at Brighton. And so we hope you can help us show the love of God in a practical way. Today we're going back. We started a series last week. It's not a very popular series, but we're going through some of the minor books and the minor prophets. It's a set of books that normally you probably skip right over because you go, maybe you're in your daily Bible reading plan, and you get to them, and you start reading a couple verses in, you're like, okay, I'm going to flip over a little bit. Let's see what the end of the chapter says, and then we'll go on. And then some people are like, oh, they're minor prophets. Really, how important can they be? I mean, plus, they're hard to understand. But they're not called minor prophets because they're unimportant, but because they're short. And I love that, because what they do is they get in, they state their case, and they wrap it up. And I'm like, that's my kind of writing. Like, don't do all the fluff. Just get in, tell the problem, and get out. And that's kind of what the minor prophets do. And again, they are a little difficult sometimes to understand. But they're really important, because what they do is they describe how life in Israel went so wrong. And so they're telling Israel, this is how everything went wrong, and this is how we bring about restoration. And so they're very important books. And Joel is the second one that we're going to look at in the series of minor prophets. And you may not even realize this, but Joel is actually one of the earliest prophets that we can find. Because most people don't understand this, but because Joel comes late in the Old Testament, but your Old Testament is not in chronological order. And chronological order simply means it doesn't go like ABC. It doesn't do that. They'd like to, you know, keep us on our toes. And so they mix things up a little bit. And so Joel actually lived and prophesied in Israel's early history. And so you're thinking probably like around Solomon and then before the exile. And somewhere in that time, he was probably more than likely a student of Elisha. So again, that gives you a little time, a little history of maybe where Joel was at in Israel's history. And when he wrote his book, when Joel wrote his book, there's a lot of bad things going on in Israel, right? I mean, there's some bad leaders. They suffered through a national plague. I mean, there's civil unrest, the economy problems. I mean, sounds familiar, right? And so this is why these books are so important to us in where we're at right now. And so Joel takes it, and he's going to write diagnosis. He's going to diagnose the problem. He's going to tell us there's really only one problem. And think about it. Right now, Israel has 1,000 problems going on, right? I mean, every way you look, there's a problem. And Israel really thinks there's all these problems. But Joel's going to say, you got one problem. You got one problem. Isn't that the case a lot of times? We think we got a bunch of things going on in our lives. We think we got a lot of problems. But if we're really honest and we boil it down, we can probably point to one thing. One thing. And this book is very short. And you go home and read it. It's only 3 chapters. And we're going to go over the whole book this morning. And first, we're going to see that it's kind of a self-inflicted plague that we're going to look at. So Joel opened his books with a description of a giant locust plague going on. Look at it, Joel 1, chapter 1, verse 4. It says, when the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. When the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And when the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. I mean, again, when you're doing your Bible reading, you get to that, you're like, yeah, I'm just going to go on, right? And so some of you have seen a locust, right? They're probably about 3 inches long. They look like a heavily armored grasshopper. And so that's kind of what the locust is. And there's actually a recording of a modern-day locust plague. I say modern day. It was 1915. And it's around the Palestine area, the geographic area, in about 1915. It says, observers said that one March, swarms of locusts disappeared in the sky. They flew down from the northeast in the clouds so thick they obscured the sun. Immediately they begin to dig holes. This is what they do. They dig holes in the soil about 4 inches deep half inch wide. And in one hole, look at this, in one hole, they deposit more than 100 eggs in each hole. I mean, it's just mind-blowing. And the way they lay these eggs, like in a little cone, it's a little creepy, you know, in the holes. And about 70,000 eggs, listen to this, would come from one square yard of soil. And these patches covered miles and miles of ground. Within a few weeks, these young locusts hatched, and they resembled ants. And that's what you see on this one. You can't see it, but there's a pile of rocks. And it looks like moss or something, but that's these young locusts. And they're just like ants, and they're just all over the place. And they haven't formed wings yet, and so they hop around on the ground like fleas. And it said that they would cover 400 to 600 feet a day, devouring anything and all vegetation in their path. And that's before wings. As they grow, they develop their ability to jump. At that point, the range got higher, and they would scorch trees and vines at that point. A few weeks later, they develop wings, and they swarm over areas that had been devoured to destroy any plant with life left in it. It said that the sound of their swarms, they said, was terrifying. Witnesses said that within a few days, there is literally nothing living plant-wise. Look at the second picture. I mean, just in a few days, it's gone. I mean, nothing. They would even eat the bark off the trees, leaving behind a wasteland. They got more desperate for food, so they swarm into houses, eating food, clothes, fabric, wood. I mean, desolating. It was like a group of middle school boys at a pizza party. There's nothing left, right? I mean, absolutely nothing left behind. And so Joel uses this locust plague as both an illustrator of sin as well as a warning of God's future judgment on sin. And so let's look at this illustration aspect of it. So like the locust plague, the devastating power of sin is total. That's what Joel's wanting you to see. It's a total wasteland. I mean, it's what sin does. It gradually destroys everything in the path. Like the locust, like when it's first born, it's just barely starting. It starts slow. And it develops the ability to hop, so it takes a little bit more. And then it gets the ability to grow wings. And it takes, Joel's saying, this is sin. This is a picture of sin in your life, gradually destroying everything in its path. I mean, the laws God gives us are life, and His commandments rule in our lives, lead to our flourishing. Think about it. I mean, we see this illustration in creation account, right? When God created the earth, it began as dark, shapeless, chaotic. It was a mess. And then you see in Genesis 1, chapter 2, it says that God's word then spoke into chaos and brought life, beauty, and order, right? And so you got darkness, and then God spoke words, and then you get life, you get beauty, and you got order. And it shows us what God's word does when it enters our life. When God's word, it brings order, it brings beauty, it brings restoration. And then if you look at the contrast of that sin, what sin does? It unravels creation. It plunges our lives into darkness. God's judgment is often illustrated in that. I mean, we saw that clearly in the 10 plagues, right? Not magic tricks, but systematically reversal of creation. Not just showing off His power, but illustrate what Pharaoh's rebellion was doing to the world. We see that same kind of picture here in this locust. We've seen that same idea of sin, how it numbs you until it destroys you. It may feel good in the moment, but what it's actually doing is rotting your soul. And so locust plague, it's an illustration, but it's also a warning. It's a warning of the coming judgment. I mean, one more terrible than the locusts. And Joel says that unless Israel wakes up, God's going to send an army of Babylon into Israel like hordes of locusts. He's like, you think this is bad. You think this is bad. But there's something worse coming. I mean, listen to how Joel prophesies about Babylonian invasion in terms of locusts and plagues in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, for a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth. It has fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off the bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. And then he continues in chapter 2, verses 3 and 5. It says, the land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolated wilderness, and nothing escapes it. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run, as with the rumbling of chariots. They leap on tops of mountains like the crackling of flame of fire devouring the stubble. I mean, you see the illustration, you see the warning. What you're seeing here, by the way, is illustration of passive and active dimensions of God's wrath and how they work together. And let me explain that a little bit out, the passive and active dimensions of God's wrath. And so what you see in passive wrath of God, okay, the passive wrath of God is God allowing us to suffer natural consequences of our sin. That's the passive wrath of God. It's like you chose this, he's going to leave you to it. And you suffer the natural consequences of your sin. Example of that. You're in a married relationship. You start finding fulfillment in another relationship. You leave that relationship for this relationship, and everything falls apart. He's saying this is a natural, and so that would be an example of a passive wrath of God. And then the active wrath of God is one you guys love, the lightning bolt illustration, right? You think God's going to boom, then that's an active love of God. Active wrath of God is what that is. And here's the thing, the active wrath of God, the lightning bolt, if you think about it, it is usually just an extension of or affirmation of the passive wrath. Okay? That just please stick with me. Okay, so the active wrath of God, the lightning bolt, is just an extension of the passive wrath of God. His active wrath, he affirms and extends what we've chosen for ourselves. Let me give you an example of this. Genesis chapter 3, we see Adam and Eve sin, and God casts them out of his presence. Okay, that would be the active wrath of God. Okay, but here, look at the passive wrath of God. But Adam and Eve already chosen to hide from the presence of God before God banished them. They chose to hide. They chose this. And so the passive wrath of God, they knew they chose a sin, and so they're trying to hide. The active wrath of God was him kicking them out of the garden. Okay, the story of the plague. Scripture says that God's judgment on Pharaoh was to harden his heart so he wouldn't believe. That was God's act of wrath. Okay, now look at the passive wrath of God in the same story. But this only happened after Pharaoh hardened his heart several times. I hope this is making sense. I hope you're seeing what I'm trying to say here is this. We see the act of wrath of God. So many times people love to focus on the act of wrath of God. Like God, why is God so mean? Why did God do this? Why did God kick them out of the garden? Why did God? But what it is it's an extension of the passive wrath. They chose this. You chose this. That's what's wrong with our society today, isn't it? I don't even want to say it because I don't want to get in trouble, but student loans. Can I just go there for a second? You signed your name to that document saying you would pay. Like you chose it. But then it gets to the end where the bill's due. You're like, oh, that's not fair. That's the way people treat God so many times. They're like, God, they'd see the lightning bolt, God. But what happened before you get to the lightning bolt? There was all this time you chose, and then you experience the lightning bolt. You're like, oh, God's just a mean God. It's just an extension of what you've been choosing. And that's what the illustration, that's what I'm trying to show you this morning. And that's what Joel is trying to show us. In fact, the way Jesus described hell itself, which is the ultimate display of the wrath of God, shows it to be an extension of his passive wrath. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, in the end, we either say to God, thy will be done, or he says to us, thy will be done. I mean, God doesn't destroy. Sin destroys. God gets the blame, but sin gets the job done. And when you understand that, you start to see any earthly experience of God's judgment like this plague of locusts. And what we see it as an expression of God's mercy. People don't want to see that. You see the plague, you see how it laid waste to everything in sight, how it desolated the land. You're like, oh, why is God mad at us? In reality, it's an extension of God's mercy. He's trying to get their attention. He's trying to say, wake up. Stop doing what you're doing. And so you see God's mercy. God's trying to let you see where sin is taking you before it's too late. I mean, a lot of Bible readers wonder how the threats of judgment we see all throughout the minor prophets are consistent with God's love. Remember, though, if you were with us last week, we started with one of the most mind-blowing illustrations of God's love, didn't we? Hosea's faithful, persistent love to a notoriously unfaithful wife. And so how do we reconcile these warnings of judgment with that beautiful picture of love? We see it for what it is. We see it as God is trying to wake people up before it's too late. Think about it. He's not trying to pay you back. He's trying to bring you back. He's trying to bring you back and he's trying to wake you up, trying to get you to see it's not too late. Maybe something's happening right now. Maybe you feel like locusts are eating away at every part of your life. You're trying to save money, but God keeps letting stuff break down. And you're trying to be better in your marriage, but new issues keep rising up. And you're trying to do new strategies to get happy, but it always just feels skin deep. Or you have to spend money every day to be happy, and nothing else is solid on the inside. Or maybe if you're consistently having to find an escape from real life to be happy, like it's shopping or TV, a hobby, or drinking, that this is a warning sign that something inside is rotting. God's trying to wake you up. I can just tell you, no new strategy is going to fix you. That's because the source of the problem is not found in the vertical. Horizontal. I'm going to get there. Give me a second. Not enough coffee. So many times we look at the horizontal to try to fix our problems. If I do this, I'll be happy. If I do that, that'll work. If I do this. But the reality is this that needs fixing. And good news, bad news, God has more locusts than you have solutions. So quit looking for solutions. In order for God to bring you to your senses, sometimes he has to bring you to the end of yourself. And that's what we see happening in the book of Joel. For some of you, he's been calling you out for years, and you haven't been ready to listen. You really haven't come to the end of yourself. Let me tell you, though, in order for God to make you new, he's got to rip the old out. Don't be surprised if your world keeps crumbling. Because here's the thing, God doesn't want to help you polish up the old. He wants to make you a new person. I don't know if any of you have read C.S. Lewis' Mere Christianity. It's a good book. I recommend it. I mean, I'm going to summarize a portion of it because it's so good. It applies to what we're talking about here. It says, in this book, Mere Christianity, he says, many people come to God because they realize the house is broken and they need God to fix it. And at first, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right. He's stopping the leaky roof and so on. You know that those jobs needed doing, so you're not surprised. But then he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts and does not seem to make any sense to you. And you wonder, what on earth is he up to? From the one you thought of, erecting new wire here, putting an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. I mean, you might be happy with just little changes, but God wants more. We even tell God, don't we? Like, God, if you just do this one thing, then everything would be great. He's like, yeah, but I want to do so much more. Yeah, but this one little thing, that's really where I'm at. I don't, you know, the whole remodel, that's a little extensive. But this one little thing. You know, I'll never forget, we were doing some remodeling not too long ago. And we were going through the process, and I was telling Melissa, like, okay, here, this. She's like, if I knew all that, I wouldn't agree to start this. That's where we're at. If we know all that, we're like, that's a lot. You know, that shaggy carpet might not bother you, but God doesn't like it. He's going to rip it up. I mean, God has so much more for you and I than we have for ourselves, which is why He allows the locusts sometimes to wake us up. He's trying to say, hello, there's more. Hello, you need to change something. So again, where is this happening for you? Is there something in your life maybe you're asking God to take away, but you should realize instead that God is trying to send you a warning through it? He's trying to wake you up. Okay, fine, Pastor. Well, what does God want? I'm glad you asked. Look at Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me. Look at this part. I love this part. With all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and render your hearts and not your garments. Look at the kind of repentance He's calling for. It's the kind that grows out of love. I mean, just look at the wording He uses. All your heart, fasting, weeping, mourning, tear your hearts, not your garments. He's describing the kind of repentance that comes from a broken heart, doesn't it? A kind of repentance that doesn't come from getting caught, but a kind of repentance where you're just broken. Render your heart. Mourn. Weep. Fast. We've got to get back to that love. And it starts with Hosea. This is why Hosea first comes in order before Joel. You start with His love, for you demonstrate in how He comes for you faithfully again and again. You start with that kind of love that He has for you. Joel says in himself in verse 13, return to the Lord. Look at the whole verse. Return to the Lord, your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And He relents over disaster. Return to God because of who He is. Think about that kind of love. Grasping the love of God for us produces a love of God in us, doesn't it? When we fully understand that kind of love, that He just keeps coming, He keeps coming, He keeps coming, that grows our love for Him, doesn't it? When we see that kind of love, that's the kind of love that breaks us. That's the kind of love that wakes us up. John 1, 1 John 4:19. We love. Why? Because He first loved us. I mean, you'll learn to repent like this when we submerge ourselves in the truth of the gospel. Everything in the Christian life grows out of our knowledge of God's love. How much He loves us. Watch what God promises will happen when we do. When we finally realize the love. When that kind of love breaks us. When our sin, we realize our sin. When the locust wakes us up and breaks us. Watch what happens in verse 14 of chapter 2. It says, who knows whether He will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind. And so you read that and you read through Joel and we're tempted to read this as a question like, who knows if God will do this? But it's really more of a rhetorical question, Joel's saying. I mean, you can see from verse 12 that God was a speaker. So here's what He promises. Turn and relent. equals mercy. Leave a blessing equals grace. Think about it. Mercy is withholding from us a wrath that we deserve, right? We understand that. Mercy's withholding from us a wrath that we deserve. Then grace is pouring out on us goodness that we don't deserve. Here's a great illustration of this. Okay, imagine if you break into my house and you steal all my stuff, but I catch you. And I don't call the cops. That's mercy, right? But what if I go on to say, well, obviously you're in financial need, and I'm going to give you a check for $10,000 to help you get back on your feet. That's grace. You see mercy demonstrated, but then you see grace on top of mercy. This is what Joel says is going to happen when we're broken in our sin. We're going to see mercy, but we're going to see grace. He's saying, I'm not only withholding from you what you deserve, but I'm going to give you goodness and privileges you don't deserve. God not only wants to shield us from his wrath from us, but he wants to return blessing and prosperity to us. Look, it continues in verse 18 or 19. It says, the Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. What is he saying? He said new blessings. He's actually pouring out new blessings upon you. And then he keeps on going in verse 25. It says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I send among you. And that's a retroactive blessing. You see that? It means God will go back and make up for what sin has destroyed in your life. That's the love of God. Hallelujah. I mean, does it get better than that? Amen. I mean, God's going to go back and make up for what sin's destroyed. I mean, has there ever been another expression of grace like this? Amen. This is how much God wants to love and bless us. So much that he will replace, restore, and make up for what sin's destroyed in our life. Relationally, financially, emotionally. Sometimes you'll experience that on earth. Other aspects you won't experience till we get to heaven. I mean, a good example is Job, a man who lost everything, fortune, family, health, but in the end was restored seven times. It's a picture of what Joel's talking about here. I mean, what has sin destroyed in your life? Have you just made decisions that you think mess up? You know, you think you're beyond repair? Return to me, says God, and I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. He's saying your life's not over. If you return to God, he promises that all you went through will be swallowed up in goodness. It's a joy that never ends. I mean, come on, remember that song? We've been there 10,000 years. Singing of God's grace. God wants to give us his mercy, his grace, blessing, restoration, presence, and power for witness. You say, well, what happened to all that wrath God had against our sin? The hordes of locusts. Well, if you look throughout the book of Joel, Joel keeps talking about the coming day of the Lord, where God will pour out his judgment on sin. On that day, Joel says in chapter 2, verse 31, the sun will turn to darkness and the moon to blood. And there, the wrath of God will be poured out for our sin. Paul said this day, Joel refers to the fulfillment of the cross. You're seeing Romans 10:13. When Jesus died, the sun was darkened, the locusts of God's wrath devoured the body of Jesus. He was sent to the exile of God's wrath on our behalf. He took our sin in our place, so nothing but the power of blessing and resurrection would remain for us. Paul actually quotes Joel in Romans 10:13. Look at it. In Joel 2:32, Joel says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then you get to Romans, Paul's quoting Joel. Paul says in Romans, we all quote Romans, don't we? We love Romans 10:13. We quote it all the time. How many ever referenced Joel 2:32? Maybe now you will. Look, Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Joel. God gives us all these things. The first sermon preached after the resurrection, Joel was a text. I mean, how amazing was that? And the message is, just ask. Just ask, and I'll give you the power and the presence if you just ask. And the absence of God's presence and power and blessing from our lives has nothing to do with his unwillingness. Look at it, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he doesn't hear. Here's a question I want to end with today. How serious, I mean, how badly do we want the presence of God? How badly do we want the presence of God in our church, in our nation? I'll give you the answer. Don't you love those tests where they give you the answer? Here's the answer. How badly do we want it? As seriously as we take sin, and as severely as we hunger for God's presence. How badly do you want the presence of God? Is equal to how serious you take sin and how serious you hunger for God's presence. These are shown by our broken repentance and fasting, is what Joel is telling us. There's many things wrong in our lives, in our community, in our nation. But really, it boils down to one thing. It boils down that we have fallen away from God and we no longer love and pursue Him. Why don't you stand with me? How badly do we want the presence of God? As serious as we take sin, and as severely as we hunger for the presence of God. The locusts. Just expression of God's grace. Maybe things going in your life right now, you think, oh, I got all these things happening. I got all these things. They all seem to be hitting at once. Maybe it's expression of God's grace. Maybe God's trying to get your attention. Maybe God's saying, hey, listen, the Babylonian armies are coming. This locust is nothing compared to what's coming. What you're going through is nothing compared to what's coming. You got to wake up. You got to render your heart. You got to turn to God with brokenness. Not one of those little simple prayers, oh God, I really messed up, but brokenness over what we did. Render our heart, brokenness. And why the brokenness? Because we know how much He loves us. We understand that He loved us first. We understand that He keeps coming after us. Even every time we choose a boneheaded decision, He still keeps coming after us. We know all that. That's where the brokenness comes from. He loves us so much. As serious as we take sin, our society is trying to convince us it's not that serious. It's okay. Our society is telling us that what was once wrong is now right. What was right is now wrong. I mean, it's just... And so you don't have to take it that serious. I think the United States is going through a lot of locusts right now. Where God's saying, wake up. What's coming behind the locusts is a lot worse. Amen. If you're here this morning, you got a lot of locusts in your life, maybe God's saying, wake up. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your message, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you put it in Joel to write this letter, to warn us the seriousness of sin, to warn us, to try to get us to wake up and realize what there's really only one thing wrong, and the one thing is us, and we need to repent. We need to understand how much you love us. We need to understand your mercy. We need to understand your grace and turn to you. Oh, Lord, I pray we turn to you. I pray that we realize the locust is this extension of your grace. So we wake up this morning with a broken heart. We wake up mourning and fasting with a hungry heart to know you, to know more of you. Oh, Lord, let us wake up. Let us wake up and turn to you. Oh, Lord, let us turn to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I want to do this morning. This is how we're going to end. I want to surrender our hearts this morning. Maybe there's some things you need to get right. Render your hearts. Maybe you just want to see more of God. Maybe you just want to experience more of God. Maybe you just want revival. Render your heart this morning. Wherever you're at, you can sit, you can kneel, you can stand, you can come to the altars. But I encourage you, don't leave without spending a little time with the Lord this morning. Lord bless you.